All right. Okay, here we go. So the question is Hashem an invisible man? And, you know, when a person reads the Tanakh, they really come away with a very, very conceptualized being. And what you need to know is the rules of how to read the Torah and understand that the Torah is speaking a prophetic language. And yes, when the Navi sees a man on a throne, that's very, speak about a man on a throne, right? Okay? When the Navi sees a man on a throne, that's not just haphazard. There's a, so to speak, there's a mechanism to the prophetic vision, just as I had pointed out to you that the sound, bump, 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 nobody, that doesn't translate in a conceptual way to a butterfly, you know, fluttering around. So there is some kind of correlation between an experience and what the brain comes up with or conjures up as a concept to make some kind of sense out of the experience, to somehow capture the experience without thinking that he's actually grasped, you know, the truth of that experience. And that's why we started off with that piece from Rav Kook, that Rav Kook says that as long as there's a healthy relationship between the truth, which is beyond words, and the emunah, the faith that is stated in words and in concepts, as long as you know the relationship between the two, you'll be fine. But once you start taking the words and the concepts too literally and begin to think that the truth can be captured in those words and concepts, then you're in trouble. Then Rav Kook uses the word, you are involved with spiritual, conceptual idolatry, as well as the Rashbat use that same kind of terminology, that people actually take the concepts of the Tanakh literally, they're actually responsible for Avodah Zarah B'Tahara. It's pure, it's innocent, but it's nonetheless problematic. And so that's what we're up to. And then yesterday we ended with a piece from Rav Kook, which is really quite a provocative piece, whereby Rav Kook says that conceptual faith, or faith stated in conceptual terms, emunah stated in conceptual terms, versus complete denial and atheism, right? Both of them are wrong. Neither one of them is capturing the truth of the Ein Sof, of the Endless One. Okay? However, there's still a difference that conceptual faith is pointing towards the truth and is empowering you and guiding you to behave in a manner which is aligned with the truth, whereby atheism is pointing you to a lie and is going to direct you in a behavior that is disaligned with God. Okay? But in terms of just face value of the truth, which one is stating the truth more clearly? Neither one of them are stating the truth more clearly. Okay? And so that's the example I gave you, that when I go into my children's room and when they were babies, and you know, at that moment I know what I know and it's very clear. I have no doubt what I know, and what spontaneously comes out of my mouth is what an incredibly evolved monkey, right? Now, that's definitely not the words that correlate to what I know experientially. The words that correlate to what I know experientially is Baruch Hashem, thank you Hashem, what an incredible responsibility, what an incredible creation, what a miracle. But the truth is that even those words leave my soul dissatisfied. Because even those words don't capture what I know, but they're certainly a lot closer to and indicative of, suggestive of, what I do know. Okay? And therefore, the goal is to know whoever it is that we are referring to when we say Hashem, and then the word. Okay? Yeah.
What's the purpose in discussing Hashem to the length that we discuss him in if we just know that we don't understand who he is, if we didn't think about who he actually is, it's just a waste of time and in some ways idolatry? What's the point of thinking about it?
That's the same question as what's the point of looking up the definition of chocolate in a dictionary? Okay? What I gain by looking up chocolate in a dictionary is now I have a greater clarity of where to go find it. Okay? And how will I know that when I found it, that's it? Okay? So if in the dictionary it says that chocolate is grounded cocoa beans with a sweetener, then I won't go to a hardware store looking for it. Okay? I will go to a grocery store looking for it. And if they point me to the direction of the fruit section, I will realize, it's probably not here, okay? So the definitions definitely help a tremendous amount. That's a piece of the article that I didn't do with you from Rav Kook, where Rav Kook explains that we should not be irreverent of the concepts and the words, okay? The concepts of the words, as far as concepts and words go, are the best words and concepts we can come up with. Okay? So, you know, in Eastern tradition, there's an idea, he who knows doesn't speak, and he who speaks doesn't know. Now, do you think Judaism would agree with that? That comment? That Eastern, what? Well, to what degree? Yeah, I know, but would we agree with he who knows doesn't speak and he who speaks doesn't know?
No,
we wouldn't agree with that, right? The reason being is that's a complete denial of the significance of words and definition, okay? We're not denying the significance of the words. We're just putting them into context and seeing the limitation of those words. I'll give you another story. There was a Zen Buddhist master who said, until you realize the futility of your categorizing mind, you are not ready for enlightenment. Would we agree with that statement? Until you realize the futility of your conceptualizing mind, you are not ready for enlightenment. Would we agree with that comment?
Yeah.
What?
No,
it depends how you define futility, right? If you say that the categorizing mind is futile, right, then you've got nothing to say. Then stop reading Torah, because that's categorizing. We would not agree with that comment, that the categorizing mind is futile. We would say the categorizing mind is limited, right, and has to be understood in terms of what it can accomplish, what it can't accomplish. What it can do is point to the truth, but it cannot capture the truth. But pointing to the truth is not a small thing, right? Right? When you see a stop sign, right, it's just a sign, okay? When you point to the moon, right, your finger is the pointer. So you don't disregard the finger. You just know that your finger and the moon are not the same thing, okay? So we would not agree with that. All right? We would not agree with that idea. There was another Eastern teaching where one guru said, when I first came to the house of the Lord, I saw the house. The second time I came to the house of the Lord, I saw the Lord. The third time I came to the house of the Lord, I saw nothing. Right? What do you think of that? Do you think that would be an acceptable orientation from a Torah point of view? No, because we don't see nothing. The Navi sees a man on a throne. He knows that Hashem is not a man and that Hashem doesn't have a throne. But he knows that when he encounters the divine, the way the prophetic mind translates that is a man on a throne, right? And that's a great metaphor. And that's exactly the way Hashem appears in the language of prophetic imagery, but I don't think Hashem is a man on a throne. Okay, so that's really, really important, and that's why it says Sayag lechachmashtika, that a protective fence to true wisdom is silence, right? Which is talking too much about Hashem can easily turn you into thinking that you get it. And it's not just the same, but similar to a person talking too much about love. Right? If you talk too much about love, you're going to probably lose it. Because you're going to start to think that love and the words that you are using are somehow synonymous. And they're not. Right? So that's why I mentioned earlier on, you know, when you say that, you have that incredible moment when you say to your soulmate, I love you, hopefully you will feel a moment of desecration. You will feel an element of disappointment. You will feel silly that you just expressed such an incredible moment of knowing with a four-letter word that has been so abused and so misused, right? And you apologize, but on the other hand, that's the word. So you'll still say, I love you, but you'll know that that word doesn't come anywhere close to what I really know, what I really want to communicate, but it's the words that we have, okay? So too with Hashem, and so too with when we pick up the Tanakh. Yes, when it comes to the language of Emunah, not the language of Emet, there's Emet and Emunah. Right? Emunah is going to portray Emet in the best language possible while realizing that the best language possible is but a tiny, dull spark of the truth. But still, it's a spark. It is pointing to the truth. Okay? So the bottom line is how you're behaving. Right? You could have a person who says, I don't believe in God, but I'm committed to morality, and he genuinely does live a life of truth and integrity and kindness and compassion. And then you can have another person who says, I believe in God and talk to God all day long, and yet they speak Lashon Hara, right? They are manipulative. They are dishonest. They don't believe in God. They say they believe in God, but their behavior is saying they don't. Right? And the other one who says he doesn't believe in God, his behavior is saying he does. In Judaism, it's more important to say it with action rather than say it with words. Okay? And that you'll know and learn when you get married, right? Because your wife will make that very clear to you, right? I'm not looking for words. I want actions. Diamonds. No, I'm just joking. Right? Right? But really, say it with actions. Don't say it with words. Okay, because words are cheap. Okay. Any more questions before we look at some more sources? Yeah, Rafi.
I was trying to
Okay. Yeah. All right. Let's go on. We did very quickly the piece from the Rav Moshe Cordovero. Worth doing it again quickly, just in case you have any questions. When your mind conceives of God, do not permit yourself to imagine that there is really a God as depicted by you. Right? Okay? For if you do this, you will have a finite corporeal conception. God forbid. Instead, your mind should openly dwell on the affirmation of God's existence, and then it should recoil. Meaning, I know that Hashem is, and then I stop from there, but I really don't know who he is. Okay? Yes?
So I was wondering, whenever, like, you talk about, like, oh, these people who, like, say they don't believe in God, but they're good people, and, like, from your perspective, which I'm not saying is wrong, but you say that, like, oh, they believe in God, they just don't know it. But to an extent, like, what gives you the right to say that? Like, if I'm standing on top of a mountain and I see a beautiful view, and I, as a religious Jew, said, oh my God, look what God created. And the person sitting right next to me, who's an atheist, and said, cool, nature. You know, what gives me the right to say that he's seen God, but he just doesn't know it? Like,
I think your question is coming from being stuck in the word God.
Okay.
But I told you, I don't believe in God.
Right.
I believe in the who is, right? And I'm looking for a word, okay? And so some might call it a shulchan, and some might call it a table. But whatever words you use is not the point. The point is this. Okay? And so too over here, from a Torah point of view, right, The question is, what are the symptoms of a believer? Okay? If a person is committed to truth for the sake of truth, not for the sake of business because they'll make more money. If a person is committed to doing good for the sake of doing good, then in our books that's called the symptoms of a believer. And if he keeps saying, I'm not a believer, well, fine, so say you're not a believer. It really doesn't matter. What matters is your behavior is aligned with the truth. Okay? And so you say you're not a believer, fine. Okay? But in our books, you actually are a believer. You might be even a greater believer than people are going around, you know, telling everybody they're believers. Okay? So the bottom line is, do you have the symptoms of a believer? For instance, I was speaking to this guy, and he told me he doesn't believe in God. So I said to him, so then you believe that you're no different than a piece of dirt. And he said, what are you talking about? Why do you say that? I said, I didn't say that. You said that. I said, I didn't say that. I said, well, no, wait, what you're saying? You tell me that you believe that we are all just simply the results of a big bang, right? Some mega accident. So this piece of dirt is a expression of a mega accident, and you're an expression of a mega accident. But there couldn't be anything qualitatively different between the two of you, right? And he says, what are you talking about? I'm a human being. I'm intelligent. My life is meaningful. I said, look, I didn't say this. I just want you to be honest with what you're saying, the implications of what you're saying. It's okay. If you want to say that we are all evolved monkeys, right, the results of a big bang, fine. But be consistent. Don't then start saying that your life has meaning, right, because it can't be anything meaningful from that kind of a picture, right? We're going nowhere, coming from nowhere. That's not meaning, right? And it's okay. You just honestly say, and my life has no meaning. But you can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have your non-God and yet have your meaning. And that's what happened to the atheist world, right? As we mentioned before, that, you know, people said, I don't need a police God in the sky. I don't need some big boss to tell me to be good. I'm going to be good because I want to be good. I don't believe in God. But then what happened is atheism gave birth to a world of tremendous confusion, because now if there's no God, there's no meaning, right? And we want meaning, right? So we have morality without God, they claim, right? I'm good. I don't need God to be good. But what's it all about? Is there any story to our lives? Are we going anywhere? Are we part of anything? What? And so then people found themselves in this incredible void of meaninglessness. So people will turn to God not because they're looking for a boss, right, to boss them around. They're going to be looking for God because they're looking for a context to give their life meaning. Right? So to me, I think it's pretty inconsistent to say, I believe in meaning, I want meaning, I desperately need meaning, and yet we're all the product of a huge accident that came from nowhere and going nowhere. It's just not consistent. So it won't work. And it won't work for the people. They'll find themselves, you know, hitting walls because they will, but they don't want to believe in God. And they're right, because to them, the only meaning of the word God is an invisible man in the sky. And they can't accept the visible man in the sky. So they're stuck. And it's coming from a very sophisticated place, that their minds say, I can't believe that Hashem is this invisible man in the sky, right? When I read the Tanakh face value, it doesn't speak to me. Well, nobody explained to them, well, it's not supposed to be taken literally. It's supposed to be taken prophetically. It's a language. And you have to let the... So it's like as silly as trying to read sheet music and saying, this is gibberish. And someone says, you don't read sheet music. You play it, right? This is not a story. This is music. And it's that ridiculous. Well, the same thing, that a person is looking in the Tanakh and they're assuming that they read it like a newspaper. But you don't. And when you do, then it really is crazy. It really won't make any sense. It'll be offensive to your intelligence. Okay? So, yeah.
I don't fully agree with the Lima Rabati in that it says you shouldn't imagine.
I would suggest you reword that. I'm struggling with Rav Moshe Kotavero saying. To say I don't agree with Rav Moshe Kotavero, what?
I said I don't fully.
Even if you don't fully,
I'm struggling with what you say.
Yes, right. Because you have to stand. By saying I don't agree with it, you're basically saying I understand exactly what he's saying. I don't agree with it. I personally wouldn't feel comfortable saying I feel exactly I know what he's saying. Right? Have a safe trip. Okay, please stay in touch, okay? Okay, we'll miss you. Yeah, such a masmin. Came even for the last couple of minutes to listen to Torah.
I'm sorry to interrupt the class.
Oh, no, you're not interrupting class. Okay, have a safe trip. So we're going back to, I would recommend you saying, I'm struggling with the words of Rav Moshe Kotavero. Yes. Okay, good, okay.
I'm sorry, Ron.
All right. Yeah?
In that he's saying that you shouldn't imagine what God is because, you know, that would limit what God really is in your depiction. And I think that when you dive into...
That's not what he said. He didn't say you shouldn't imagine, right?
He
should just don't permit yourself to imagine that there is really a God as depicted by you. In other words, you can imagine it. Just like you can imagine when I make, you know, a sound, you not only can imagine it, you will imagine it. When you hear music, right, then your mind starts to find images to somewhat make sense of that music, okay, in a conceptual way. But you know that the music are not those pictures. That's what he's saying.
You're saying you could imagine it.
Of course you can imagine it. Just know that it's not the way you imagine it. It's not even more. It's not at all the way you imagine it. When I go boom, 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 and you imagine a marching band, that's very nice that you imagine a marching band, but this is a sound. This is not a picture. So your mind is taking the sound and translating it and converting it into a picture to make some kind of sense out of the sound, okay? But you know that that sound isn't a marching band. It's just sound.
Let's say you're not imagining.
What would it mean to imagine a feeling? When we say imagine, you're coming up with a picture. That's what we're talking about, a picture.
Okay.
Okay? So God is not the way you picture him because there is no picture of God. Okay? But in the Tanakh, we have tons of pictures of God, so to speak. And the answer is yes, and we know that it's metaphorical, it's poetic, it's prophetic. It's a language. Right? Just like I won't confuse the sheep music with the music. I mean, if you saw sheep music and you knew nothing about music, there's no way in the world you'd think this is music, right? The language of music is so far away from music. It looks so rigid. It looks mathematical. It looks like perhaps something like that you'd see on the table of an engineer. And if somebody says to you, that's music, you'd never believe that, right? That the language, that sound, that incredible symphony is translated into this language. So the language of music is so incredibly far away from the music. And now imagine you're trying to appreciate the music by reading the sheet music. There's no way, right? The sheet music is not the music, but it's the language. Okay? So too, when you pick up the Tanakh, you have to know this rule. Okay? And that's the most important point that you needed to know a long time ago. Okay. All right. Yeah.
Why do we say that? Just that you need God in order to have meaning? Because
let's not go there right now. That's a different discussion. Well, when we start talking more about God, right now we're still talking about what it means to talk about God. We haven't talked about Hashem yet. We're first dealing with what does it mean to talk about Hashem? What are the limitations? And what am I hoping to accomplish when I talk about Hashem? Okay. And that really, we mentioned that the most direct language of emunah is halakha. Live Hashem, don't try and understand him. Just as much as you'll never understand life, but you didn't come to this world to understand life. You came to live life. And if you're sitting around trying to understand life and not living life, then you're wasting your time, right? But if you try and understand life so that you can live it better, but the goal is to live it, then fine. But to sit around and philosophize, and it doesn't correlate to anything in your living experience, is not only a waste of time; it undermines the whole goal of life. So you'll never understand life fully, but we can have philosophical discussions about it. But when we discuss life, the goal is to live it fully. Okay? And if the discussion enables you to live it fully, then that was a worthwhile discussion. But if it's not, then we've got a problem. To do more than that, which is to affirm God's existence and try and now clearly define who he is, right? He says, to do more than that is to allow the imagination to reflect upon God as he is himself. And such a reflection is bound to result in imaginative limitations and corporeality. You have a number of problems here. Science will no longer say this is what an atom is. Science will say this is how an atom appears to us. A true scientist will admit that that's really what they're saying. Because all scientific data is relative to the viewer. Okay? So the viewer can never say this is what it is. The viewer can only say this is how it appears to me based on my relationship. That's why in the experiments of whether light is a wave or a particle, when we set up the experiment this way, light appears as a wave. When we set up the experiment that way, life appears as a particle. Well, which one is it? Is light a wave or a particle? It's neither one. It just depends relatively when you set up the experience, it appears to you this way, and when you set it up that way, it appears to you that way. But it's all appearances, and you don't confuse how it appears to you in your relative orientation to the absolute truth of it. And that's just an important rule to always remember. And such a reflection is bound to result in imaginative limitation of corporeality. Therefore, one should put reins on their intellect and not allow it great freedom, but assert God's existence and deny the possibility of comprehending him. The mind should run to and fro, running to affirm existence and recoiling from any limitations. Okay? So by definition, anything we're going to say about Hashem is limiting, problematic, and essentially wrong. So then what's the point of doing it? Because it points us to the truth. Because it enables us to live a lifestyle that is in harmony with the truth. And then if you understand that, then fine. Then it's actually a very good thing to be doing. Okay? Now look at the Rambam. The three verbs, re'eh, hibit, chazeh, right? Which means to see, to look at, to envision, which is to know he perceived with the eye, are also used figuratively in the sense of intellectual perception. In other words, when it says in the Torah, as regards the first of these verses, this is well known. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. Here it's significant ocular perception. In that case, when it says he looked at the field, he did see the field. But then when it says, yea, my heart has seen, re'eh, much wisdom and knowledge. In this passage, it refers to an intellectual perception. So I can say, do you see my hand? And I could say, do you see what I'm talking about? Did I just say the same thing? Is seeing used in the same way? No. One is visual seeing, and the other one is understanding. You see my point. Right? We're not talking about my nose, right? But I could say, you see my nose, you look at my nose. I say, you see my point. You understand I'm talking about an intellectual perception. So too, when it says that the V'yera lav Hashem, and Hashem appeared to Avram Avinu. What does that mean? What happened for Avram Avinu? And Hashem appeared to Avram Avinu. When it says appeared, how do we define it? He experienced the word appeared. Is it literal or is it figurative? It's figurative. Okay? He had an experience. It was very, very real. Hashem appeared to him. But a little child reading that, what will come to his mind? Yeah, he come to mind that Avram saw an old man with a beard, you know? And it's possible he did. But if he did, what does that mean? Right, it's like hearing the music and a perception comes to his mind of an old man. That's why it says that at Sinai Hashem appeared as an old man with a flowing beard, but at the splitting of the sea Hashem appeared as a warrior. So which one is it? Is Hashem a young warrior or is he an old sage? Which? All? None. Those images are all correct images relative to the experience that you were having. Right? So in that experience, they would have saw Hashem as a young warrior. And then in the experience of Sinai, what prophetically came into their brain is they saw. They actually did see. Right? But what they're seeing is not Hashem. What they're seeing is the prophetic imagination giving them an image to suggest. In this figurative sense, the verb is to be understood when applied to God. Whenever you see these words related to God, then it's different. I saw the Lord, and the Lord appeared unto him, and the Lord saw that it was good. And it says, and show me your glory. And they saw the glory, the God of Israel. All these instances refer to intellectual perception, by no means to perception with the eye as in its literal meaning. So there's a fellow who's a big atheist and has written a lot of books, you know, kind of against religion and God. And he makes a very interesting point. He says, if we were to put the entire Torah in a Word document, and then what we would do is we'd do a find replace, and we would put God and replace it with Jim. Okay? What would we think about Jim? Right? So he says, if I were to read the Bible and it didn't say, you know, God created the world, Jim created the world, and then Jim destroyed the world, and Jim got angry at man, and Jim. So he says, if it said Jim, we don't think that Jim is a real jerk, right? So he says, so how come we don't think that when it says God? He says, just because we're scared, right? But really shouldn't think any differently, right? What's the fault in his thinking? He said if it would have said Jim instead of God, nobody would admire Jim. People would dislike Jim. And yet it says God and suddenly it's okay. Okay? What's the difference? Yeah. Well, so God can do it, but man can't do it? I mean, we have a mitzvah, right, that one, it is considered to be, not a mitzvah, but there's a value that it's considered to be not honorable to run after honor, right? Right? A person should not be rodif kavod. And yet we also have a midrash that says that everything Hashem created was for his honor, right? So for God it's okay to pursue honor, but for man it's not. Right? What's the difference? Why when it says that a man shouldn't pursue honor, and that's considered to be not a nice attribute, but yet we talk about God creating the world for his honor. Why is that okay? Yeah. Okay. You see, when it says Jim got angry, then that means Jim got angry. But when it says God got angry, we know it doesn't quite mean that. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what is it actually referring to experientially in terms of what we're supposed to learn from that? And we understand that when Jim got angry, he literally got angry. And when it says that God got angry, he figuratively got angry. Okay? And that's the difference. Right? That if it said Jim, yeah, you're right. Jim would sound pretty bad. But since it says God, I understand that I'm supposed to look at these words carefully and understand what they're actually teaching us. Right? Because surely God doesn't get angry like a human being. So then what does it mean? Okay? And so that's like bottom line. Look at number 8, also from the Guide for Perplex. We'll just go to where I bolded it. On no account be assumed that the being which is exalted far above every imperfection can be perceived by the eye. For God is not a being to be perceived by the eye. Okay? Okay, look at the Rambam And the guy perplexed again, 9. The Torah speaks according to the language of man. That is to say, expressions which can easily be comprehended and understood by all are applied to the Creator. Hence the description of God by attributes implying corporeality is in order to express his existence. Because the multitude of people, this is very important, and Akiva actually mentioned this. What happened to Akiva? Where's Akiva? He's not here. Oh. No, not the other Akiva. Yeah. All right. No, you're also Akiva, but you didn't mention this. Okay? Because the multitude of people do not easily conceive existence unless in connection with a body. And that which is not a body nor connected with a body has for them no existence. In other words, the Rambam is saying the Torah was written for a lot of different people. Some very sophisticated philosophers, some very simple thinkers, right? And a lot of simple thinkers. And therefore, the Torah is taking that in consideration. The Torah talks a language that they can relate to, because if it wouldn't talk about Hashem in that way, they'd think he doesn't exist. Because if Hashem was presented in a purely abstract, philosophical, Kabbalistic way, the simple-minded people would think he doesn't exist. They can't relate to that. The Torah is a classic book, right? Somewhat like, but a lot, you know, not like, Alice in Wonderland. Alice in Wonderland, what makes it a classic? Is that parents read it to their children before the kid goes to sleep, and professors get their second PhD on the same book. So when a little child is reading Alice in Wonderland, and when a PhD is reading Alice in Wonderland, it's not all the same book. Right? And the same thing when you're learning Torah. When you're learning Torah and you're a little kid, you know, that's one thing. But when you're learning Torah and you're a mature adult, then you gotta understand it's much, much deeper. And if you still read it with the eyes of a child, you're eventually going to say, ah, this book is not for me. So, whenever we regard a state of perfection, which is likewise attributed to God, is expressed that he is perfect in every respect. Although it is only a state of perfection in relation to ourselves. In other words, we talk about God being good. Because relative to us, good is perfect. We talk about God being intelligent. Because relative to us, someone intelligent is perfect. But to say that a Kaddish Baruch Hu is intelligent is an insult. He's much more than intelligent. Okay? And we'll understand that better later on. Although it is only a state of perfection in relation to us, for in relation to God, whatever we consider to be a state of perfection is in truth the highest degree of imperfection. If, however, men were to think that those human perfections were absent in God, they would consider him as imperfect. If we didn't say God is good, then the simple-minded people say, well, God isn't good. So we say God is good. But the mature thinkers who know the rules of Torah understand he's much more than good. The word good is really very, very small relative to what we really mean when we say Hashem. Yeah?
Why would God want to manifest himself in a way that takes so much effort and understanding to relate to? Because why would he want to manifest himself in that manner? Wouldn't it be ideal for everyone to recognize and for there not to be so many atheists and a select group of people who believe?
Yeah. That's a very important question. We don't have time to answer that question, and we're not up to that yet, because we have to still talk about, we're just talking about the rules of talking, and then after we do the rules of talking, then we're going to start talking. And then when we start talking, then we can ask that question. In the meantime, we just have to know what the limitations of the talk is, what's the goal of the talk, and let's just do a little more talking, okay? Look at this little piece. This is from a professor, Rabbi Yehuda Gelman. He wrote a book called God's Kindness Has Overwhelmed Us. Consider the relation between a computer chip and a hard disk, the inside. On the one hand, what you see on the screen when you view the computer. So you've got the chip or the hard disk, and then what you see in the computer. On the screen. What you see on the screen is the results of what is inscribed in the inside. Change the contents in the inside and you will see something different showing on the screen. What is inscribed in the inside is nothing like what you get on the screen. Inscribed in the inside are no colors or shapes of the picture on the screen. You can peer into the inside through the most powerful microscope and you will see no pictures of people or words. Still, the computer has a translation mechanism from inside to the screen. In God, there is nothing like what you get on the world screen. If we knew God as God is, we would not see what we see when we see God on the world screen. So that's the point here, right? You've got a computer chip, and when you put it in the computer translates it, and you see an image. But you know that image isn't in the chip, okay? Right? And so too here. When you're reading the Torah, you're seeing the screen. But don't assume that what's on the screen is what's in the hard drive or in the chip, okay? And just understand the relationship, right? And then when you understand the relationship, you won't end up being an idolater in purity. Last point, and then you can ask me questions. Silence is his praise, it says in Psalms. It is a very expressive remark on this subject. For whatever we utter with the intention of extolling and of praising him contains something that cannot be applied to God and includes derogatory expressions. It is therefore more becoming to be silent and to be content with intellectual reflection, as has been recommended by men of highest culture in the words, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be quiet. Good way to end the shiur, be quiet. Okay, but I'm still not going to be quiet. Yeah.
So why then do we have, it's like a two-part question. Why then do we have so much praise and do we praise Hashem? And why do we not have in the end of the Shemoneh Esrar somewhere a tefillah which says everything we say, you are way bigger because we can describe you in our words?
We do. When do we do it?
Maram, Shemoneh Maram.
But also Aniv Zimrot, at the end of davening, read that piece, and that's the yes, read what it actually says there, right? And you'll see that we actually, after davening, we admit that we really don't even understand what we just said, okay? But so then, why did we say it? Because we understand that it correlates figuratively to what we experience, okay? But what's happened is there's a disconnect between the words and the experience. And that's what has to change if we're going to have a big impact on Klal Yisrael and bring more of our brothers and sisters back into the fold and protect more and more of our brothers and sisters leaving the fold. Okay, that's it for today. And if you have more questions, you can ask me privately.
Thank you.
All right. Thank you.